Morning.
Morning.
As Dave raised earlier, my name is Sam Riedel. It is my distinct privilege of being able to speak in front of you guys today, so I really appreciate that. I want to thank first and foremost Dave and Ian, who unfortunately cannot be here, and Ben, who I actually contacted via email and who helped made this process very simple, easy, and warm. So finally, I just want to thank this community. So back in September when I stood before you, and today in May where I stand now, it is a gracious and warm thing to be welcomed, and I appreciate that sincerely. So, if you will, please join me in prayer. God of grace and God of peace, we thank you for the new life in Christ that you have offered as a gift. May these words and meditations speak well into what this life is, what it is for, and how we might come to alongside your will and your word. Amen. Well, it is my hope today to address, as best as one can, what it is that we mean when we characterize ourselves as Easter people. What is it that we mean or hope to articulate when we say, as Christians often do, that we have a new life in Christ that has been offered as a gift without price? Today, we are but 2 weeks past the holiest and grandest of days, the day on which millions of Christians throughout all of the past 2,000 years have gathered to claim that God in God's fullness was born, lived, died, and was buried amongst us. Furthermore, these people claimed that God was raised from the dead. And by that very resurrection, a new life is offered to any and all who would merely ask, that there is an inheritance for all of God's children, bought for by the blood of Christ. We claim that each and every person can encounter this risen Christ, and that ultimately this encounter with the risen Christ has consequences. That when a person develops a personal relationship with Christ, their life is never the same. That they are brought into an entirely different world. It is my desire today to investigate in particular what it looks like to encounter the risen Christ by looking into the stories of Peter and Paul, the two stories that were read just minutes ago. It is my hope that by peering into the stories of others, we might learn something of ourselves, and that by seeing the way that Christ has been revealed to others, we might see Christ a bit more in our own lives. So, let us begin with Peter. The story is a short one, but I pray it will be illuminating. We find Peter, again by the Sea of Galilee, where we first encounter Peter. He is with an assortment of men, some disciples, some are not. But this time, he is returned back to his town, his community, his neighborhood. He's returned back to his job, his day-to-day, his routine. No doubt, Peter is tending the nets and ensuring all is well and good for the voyage onto the sea, back into the waters, that he has been assured by the morning news report are teeming with fish. Together with his co-workers, Peter grunts more than he speaks, "I'm going out to fish." And they all scurry out to join him, because unbeknownst to him, he is actually very well liked. And unbeknownst to him, respected by the men and women of his community, for things that he cannot see. Yet, not surprisingly, nothing is caught, and it will fall upon him yet again to maintain his composure in spite of the failure, as it was his idea to spend an extra few hours on the water. Just one more failure to add to his rather lackluster decision-making over the past few years. Early in the morning, again, they trudge out just as the sun is rising to make another attempt with the lowest of expectations, when from the distance a voice tells them to move the net from one side of the boat to the other. Feeling patronized by the rather ridiculous suggestion, though too tired to argue against it, Peter tells the men to shift the net, and suddenly, out of nowhere, the boat is taking on water. And the men let loose howls and whistles at their amazing haul. The text then tells us that Peter dove headlong into the water, swam to shore, forsaking all else, for he realized who was there, who was waiting for him. There, a banquet is set, drinks are imbibed, food is cooked to perfection. Yet after the merrymaking and the celebration, Jesus asks Peter what he loves more than anything else. And Peter responds emphatically, and basically the only way that Peter can, emphatically, that it is Christ and Christ alone that he loves. In light of this, Jesus responds with a simple command: take care of my sheep. Saul's encounter, on the other hand, is rather different. Instead of an honest but illiterate fisherman, we find a brilliant but altogether humorless figure. Saul is what we might characterize as a true believer, a fanatic. He is self-righteousness with a face and a name. In the story, we see Paul gallivanting about all of Palestine, busting down doors, cracking skulls in order to hold up his vision of public decency. And he's out there to root out this ridiculous idealism that's rampant in the town. Saul is, in short, a law and order man. His closest relative is Pilate. He's far too concerned with what is correct than what is right. He is a missed opportunity. Saul's the sorry example of everything that we want to see in a man, directed towards a miserable goal. When you look at him, he's fiercely intelligent, he's passionate, and he has an incredible determination. But he's employing that all towards a goal that no one should pursue. Yet then, a dazzling light and a question: Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Blinded, humiliated, and shaken, Saul stumbles into a nearby town, finds a kind and generous man named Ananias, who is led by God to baptize, heal, and ultimately send a new man forth: Paul, apostle to the Gentiles. What to take from these stories? What can we glean about encountering the risen Christ from these two men? First, I would simply encourage everyone to continue on with the story. Read the Acts of the Apostles. Watch how these men continue to operate as they work out exactly what this new life means. They still change. They develop. They grow. When I did that, I noticed a recurring idea that I would like to leave you with, that of a new life, but the same person. What do I mean by that? In my mind, God doesn't seem to change their personality. He doesn't change their attitudes, their posture. He doesn't mess in any way with their individuality. Rather, he redirects them in a powerful and a profound way. Journey language is potentially helpful in this regard, particularly because in the scriptures, moving towards God is always equated with righteousness, while moving away from God is wickedness, where only loneliness lies. God is one who sends forth, and our encounter with the risen Christ sends us forward on a journey that we did not expect, but ultimately suits us well. It puts us on the right path. In looking at this, I would invite you to consider Paul before and after his encounter with the risen Christ, with this incredibly dramatic moment, his conversion. He maintains his evocative personality. He is just as passionate, and he is just as fiery. He maintains this rapid, quick, and intelligent way of living. He is relentless. He's just as long-suffering, and he's just as determined. But his entire life has been redirected towards a different purpose, ultimately towards Christ, towards a different way of living. He keeps his incredible energy, his thirst for travel, and his hunger for a mission, for something to do. But rather than his own goals and his own vocation and his own vision of what his life is, his new life is wrapped up in God's plan. Next, consider perhaps Peter. honest and reliable Peter. What I love about Jesus' call to Peter is how well it suits him. It's a jacket that fits perfectly. Peter is the provider. He's the fisherman. He's just a day-to-day man. But he's given a profound and abiding vocation when he encounters the risen Christ. Look at where Peter is in the story. This is after the crucifixion. Despite his own pain and grief, even his humiliation, he followed this man for a year, only to have everything he believed torn and ripped apart in front of him. But he finds himself returning to his miserable day job, 12 hours a day, long commute, no benefits, because he knows more than most people that nothing is free. That the mortgage is due each month, no matter what other people might say. Yet Christ knows his servant well. Christ sees virtues in Peter that he cannot see in himself. In a world where glory, rhetoric, pomp, and circumstance are prized, where Peter sees himself as nothing more than a bystander, outshined and outperformed at every turn, the risen Christ just steps onto the stage. Peter, tend my lambs. Peter, take care of my sheep. Simple, hardworking, honest Peter is given a task uniquely suited to him. He is not handsome. He cannot speak well. Nor is he the sharpest and most intelligent of men. Yet what God only knows is that what God is trying to bring into this world, the church, a sanctuary, it doesn't need diamonds or jewels. It doesn't need gold. The temple doesn't need to be adorned, dressed up. What God needs is a rock. He needs something for a foundation, something upon which others might stand. Doesn't need flashy ostentation. He needs sturdy, reliable, a provider, a fisherman. Lastly, I leave you with a final point. Not as robust, perhaps, but I pray helpful. That is that our encounters with Christ are just simply different. Peter and Paul are giants in the life of the church. St. Paul's Cathedral resides in London, and Peter's Basilica resides in Rome. Paul's 80-page epistle to the Romans is arguably the most influential text ever written. They are without a doubt the most important apostles. Yet look at how remarkably different they are. One is erratic, short-tempered, and fiery, while the other is sturdy, consistent, reliable. But they are both needed by God in this world. God sends whom God wills and directs us towards the path that suits us most closely. God fashioned each and every one of us as individuals with unique personalities, interests, talents, anxieties, and worries. Yet, if the stories of Peter and Paul show us anything, we know that Christ comes to us as such, knowing us each by name. That the great and unexpected journey that is our new life in Christ is as unique as our voice and as our face. And it is God alone who knows us, who we really are. And just as with Paul and Peter so long ago, so it is with us today. Amen.